morning, church. Oh, just great truths that we get to sing about. We get to sing about it. They are true. The grave has no hold on us. Jesus has reigned victorious in the cross, and he is reigning right now, and we get to be his people. What a glorious truth that is. I do hope that you'll find your way to serving at Candy Kingdom, mainly because I have a costume already picked out, and I'm really excited about it. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You have to come and show up if you want to see it. I praise the Lord for just so many gifted sisters in particular at this church, like Andrea and Sandy, and just their leadership of the children's ministry, and how wonderful these big events are, and just even as we're blessed with the singing of Rebecca and Jamila and others, just praise the Lord for dear gifted sisters that minister to the church. If you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 1 as you're turning there. I mentioned a couple weeks ago during the prayer time that our dear friend and brother Nilo Sanchez passed away. He was the leader of Sola Gratia Ministries, who this church has supported for decades, and we've just been blessed to be able to see what God is doing in the Philippines. And so we wanted to give you an opportunity, really, for a few things, to honor Nilo and just his passing. I can't think of a man who more embodied Paul's phrase, to live as Christ, to die as gain, than Nilo. And we want to give you a chance to honor him and the ministry that he helped be a part of. And so we were going to have an offering, a special offering for Sola Gratia Ministries in 2 weeks. So not this Sunday or the next, but the following Sunday, there'll be an opportunity to give. They have some needs in the ministry. They're also in the process of collecting Bibles, and so we have some small groups that are helping kind of get those together to send those over. So your gift would be used for the needs that they have in the ministry, giving Bibles to their graduates from their different Bible programs and their seminary, and then also just a gift to honor Nilo and just the work that God did through him. So in 2 weeks, just kind of prepare yourselves for that, all right? Galatians 1, we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 24, and the title of this message is Not Man's Gospel. That comes right from verse 11. And really what Paul's trying to say is that the gospel that he preached, there's no other explanation for his gospel than it is not man's gospel. It is God's gospel. It's the only gospel that can change someone. It's the only gospel that brings true deliverance and true freedom, the kind of freedom we were singing about in some of these songs. There's only one gospel that can do that, and it's not man's gospel. It's God's gospel. And so let's read these verses, 11 to 24, and then we'll pray and dig in. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it by any man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him only 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray. Father, when we come to you through your word, through your son, we get to hear a message that's not man's message. It's your message. This is not our gospel that we came up with, that any man came up with. This is your gospel that you came up with before even the foundation of the world. And Lord, you want us to remember that. You want Christians to remember that. That we're not talking about man's words. We're not talking about philosophies and things that men came up with. We're talking about the good news that comes from you. And it comes to us through your son. He's both the content of the good news, and he's the one that we see when you change our hearts. And when we see him, we're transformed. And there's no other explanation than that this is your gospel. So may we never think that it's man's gospel. May we always remember that it's yours. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is Paul's main point, really, in these first two verses, 11 and 12, is that he wants us to know where the gospel comes from. And he's saying it comes from God, not man. Nothing could be more important. Look what he says in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers. He could just kind of come out and say what he wants to say, but he gets their attention, right? He could just start with, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. But he doesn't start with that. He says, I want you to know, right? This is like the coach, right? Gather around, team. This is really important for you to know. This is what I have, something that you need to know. Come gather around. He even says that we should do it as believers, right? He says, brothers. So this important information, he's saying it's not for unbelievers. This important information that I'm about to tell you is important for you as a Christian. So what is so important? He says the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. He says it negatively twice in verse 12. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it by any man. So he wants you to know that this gospel, the source of this gospel, was not men. Men didn't come up with this. This isn't a man-made message. Paul's even saying this isn't my idea. This was not man's idea, this is God's idea. And when it came to me, it didn't come to me even through men. It came to me directly from God. I wasn't taught it by men. It didn't come through a group discussion or a self-help class. It didn't come from a guru or an expert. And he says, in fact, once you get the message that I have for you, you don't need me anymore. In fact, if I ever came to you and I preached a different message than the one that I preached to you, I should be accursed. This is not man's message. Again, it's like, why is that so important for us to know? Well, he wants us to know that the gospel is not man-made or man-dependent. It's not a philosophy that competes with other philosophies. It's not a set of rules or morals that men came up with. It's not a system. It's not a religion that was the idea of men. It wasn't as though a lot of people gathered around and they looked out at the world and they're thinking like, there probably is a God. What's God like? And when I look at the world doesn't seem great. What's wrong with the world? Really, what's the problem that we have and what's the solution? Let's put our heads together and think through why the world is the way it is and what can be done about it. He's saying that's not how this happened. This isn't a man-made message. That isn't where the gospel comes from. The good news is not the result of man's best attempt to observe the world around him. So where does the gospel come from? It comes from God through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to spend the bulk of these first two chapters of Galatians telling you that. And again, you might ask, like, all right, I mean, you could have just told me that. I believe you. Like, I don't need two chapters for you to convince me that the gospel is not man's gospel. It's from God. But he's like, oh, no, you need this. You need two chapters of this. And you ask, why? Why is it so important that I know that the gospel doesn't come from men, but it comes from God? Well, he's already given us one answer in verses 6 through 9. Your eternity depends on it. Look what he says in verse 6 that Larry preached so well last week. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Who's turning to a different gospel? Christians are turning to a different gospel. And when they turn to another gospel, they don't desert a message. Who do they desert? God, the one who called you in the grace of Christ. And if you desert God, what's going to happen to you? Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, right? Eternally damned. That's a strong word. He says it twice. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone, including me or an angel, is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Your eternity depends on this gospel. And you need to know that this gospel came not from men, but from God. Why is Paul saying this? Because there's people around him that are saying, Paul's preaching a man-made message. He's changed the message. Paul says, you don't have to perform any good works to be saved. He says, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. And we all know that can't be true. I mean, haven't you read your Bible? Do this and you will be blessed, right? Don't do that or you'll be cursed. That's how God works. God gave the law of all things, right? And why did God give the law? Keep the law and you will be saved. Don't keep the law and you won't be. That's God's message. Paul's preaching a man-made message. He wants to make salvation easy. Of course you believe him. He's not asking you to do anything. You need to believe us. And Paul says, no. I'm not preaching a man-made message. I am preaching God's message. And I'm not preaching a message that makes salvation easy. I'm preaching the only message that makes salvation possible. Because if you think that you can get to God through works of the law, you are wrong and you are condemned. Now, you talk to most people and they'll tell you exactly that message. Do enough good works and you will get to heaven. And most people think, I've done enough good works to get me to heaven. As long as I do more good than bad, God is going to let me in. And you can ask that person, well, have you ever done bad things? And they'll say, well, sure, yeah, I've done a couple bad things. But my good things far outweigh the bad things that I've done. And so surely God will accept me. And most of the time when we say, like, yeah, I've done a few bad things, it's like we've murdered people. And then when we talk about good things, it's like I gave a dollar to the guy on the street corner. It's like, so yeah, I may have murdered someone, but hey, I always give a dollar when the collection plate comes along. It's like, so God's going to accept me. Now, sadly, many Christians think that. That they believe that what's going to get them to heaven, when they stand before God at the gate of heaven, they're going to say, well, I did more good than bad. And so they'll expect that door to swing open for them. But if that's your answer before God, you're damned. You're not saved. And he won't escort you into heaven. You'll be escorted into hell. And what Paul is saying is, I'm not preaching a man-made gospel. You're preaching a man-made gospel. It's the ultimate man-made and man-centered message that says you can earn your salvation. You can make yourself acceptable to God. You can undo all of the bad things you've done. You can overwrite all the bad things with good things. You can do enough to tip the scale in your favor so that you don't have to worry about your eternity. That's a man-made, man-centered message. It's not just a man-made message, that's a Satan-made message. Because when you think about it, what is Satan's lie? You don't need God. Right? There's kind of two forms that takes. You don't need God at all, so just you do you. You go live your life right now however you want to. You don't need him. You don't need to worry about him. But most of us have a conscience, and all of us have the law written on our hearts, so we don't fully buy into that. But we'll buy into the other lie that you don't need God's help for salvation because, really, you're a good person. That's the message of every other religion. You're not so hopeless that if you don't do a few good things that you can earn your way into heaven. You can do it. That is not God's message. That has never been God's message. God's message has always been, you can't keep the law. You can't do enough. Good can't outweigh bad. Good can't override bad. It doesn't work that way. Rights don't erase wrongs. Rights can't forgive wrongs. And more importantly, God can't overlook wrongs. He can't make them disappear with a wave of his hand. He can't sweep them under the rug. You have sin, and your sin must be paid for. You have sin, and God has to be just. And so what's God's message? God says, you have sin you can't pay for. I'll pay it in your place. That's God's message. You could never do enough, so I did everything for you. I sent my son to live and to die for you so that you could be forgiven and that you could come into heaven and spend eternity with me as my child without ever doing a good work to earn it. That's God's message. And your eternity depends on you recognizing that's God's message. In addition, not just your eternity depends on it, your freedom and your confidence depends on knowing that this is God's message, not man's message. Freedom in two senses. One is that when you believe this message, you are actually freed from not just the penalty of sin, but you are freed from the power of sin. You are enslaved to sin, and it's only God's message that can actually free you from your enslavement to sin. And if you start to believe again that my good works are contributing to how God looks at me, you will find yourself back in slavery. If you think that, you actually won't be a better Christian. You'll be a worse Christian because you don't have any of the power that comes through knowing the truth of the gospel. That's really what the rest, like a lot of the back half of Galatians is going to talk about. You want real freedom? Like, do you really want to obey God? Then you have to keep believing that it doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. So that's freedom in one sense. But another freedom that Paul wants you to know is that you, if you believe that this is God's message, you're freed from every competing man-made idea that you see out there. You don't have to wonder, is this true? Is that true? What's true? What's right? What's wrong? I mean, God says that his light is like a lamp in a dark place. And if I believe that, I see where I'm going. I see where I'm not supposed to go. I see where I am supposed to go. I get the freedom of knowing the truth. But if I stop believing that this is God's message, and I start comparing it to other messages that I'm hearing around, then I just turned off the flashlight, and I'm walking in the dark. I mean, Paul in Ephesians will talk about immaturity is when I just get tossed to and fro by everything that I hear on the news and on social media and in my own heart and in my own mind. And he says, I want to free you from that. This is God's message. Think about God's message. You have God's message. You're no longer at the mercy of man's changing thoughts. And so know that the gospel comes not from men, but from God. The church didn't come up with this message. The apostles didn't come up with this message. People didn't invent this message. Your parents didn't invent this message. This is God's message for us. And Paul says, if you want proof, just look at my life. And that's what he goes on to talk about. So secondly, only God's gospel can explain such a remarkable reception. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently. I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people because I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Who was Paul when he received this message? That's what he's talking about, right? It says he was persecuting violently. Like he was, to an extraordinary degree, harassing Christians. He was using excessive force. He didn't stop. He hunted people down so that he could bind them and put them into jail. Men, women, children, he didn't care. He was ruthless. He says, I was destroying. I was trying to destroy the church. I hated the church. I was set on its destruction. I wanted to completely obliterate anyone and everyone that spoke the name of Jesus. And I was good at it. I was advancing beyond many of my peers. I was competitive, and I was winning, and I wanted to be the best. I was extremely zealous. I was passionate, and I acted on it. I gave every ounce of my strength to destroying the church in the name of Jesus. Don't believe him. Look at Acts. We have an account of what Paul was doing. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, this is where Stephen is stoned. You know what that means, right? They throw rocks at him until he's dead and bloodied on the ground. Verse 58 in chapter 7, then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. He held their coats. He said, you don't want to be encumbered by those things when you take the rocks and you throw them at Stephen's head. You're hoping for a clean shot. You want to see that head crushed. You want to see that man destroyed. You want to see his blood run in the streets. So give me your coats so that you can go and do that a little bit better. He held the coats. Chapter 9, verse 1, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's breathing threats and murder. Verse 13, this is Ananias' testimony about who Paul was. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon his name. Verse 21, all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? He didn't make havoc in just of Jerusalem. He made havoc of the people that called on the name of Jesus. Look at chapter 22, where Paul tells his own testimony. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, and I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. I went out of my way. I went to other places so that I could find more of them and drag them back to Jerusalem so I could put them in jail and see them killed. Verse 19. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Chapter 26. Verse 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. And I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. This is Paul. I was hoping that I could find as many as possible so that I could kill them all. And I made them bow down, and I told them, tell me that Jesus isn't Lord. And I was hoping that they would say, I won't do that, so that I could kill them. That's Paul. We think of Paul the Apostle. This is Paul before he knew Christ. 1 Timothy 1, you don't have to turn there. He says, formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. And of course, he calls himself the foremost of sinners. And when you read his testimony, I don't think he's speaking in hyperbole. Why is Paul sharing these things? Because he wants you to know there is no human explanation for why I received this message. I wasn't considering my life choices. I wasn't studying the world's religion to find out which one is best. I wasn't curious or open or seeking. I didn't want answers. I wasn't investigating Jesus. I was actively and excessively trying to annihilate anything that had to do with Jesus. That was my life. I hated the message. I hated everyone who spoke the message. I hated everyone who received this message. I set out to imprison and kill anyone who spoke the name of Jesus. That was my life. So what happened? God happened. That's what happened. Look back at Galatians chapter 1. As he's doing that, right? Not like he cleaned his life up and then God did something. No, as he's doing all of the things that he's doing, verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, what did he do? He was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What happened? I mean, you were going one way, full steam ahead. You were not open to the idea of Jesus. What happened? God interrupted my life. And it was all part of his plan. He set me apart to preach the gospel before I was born. Like, this has always been God's plan. It's not like God's just trying to, like, making it up as he goes along. Like, no, God had a plan before he created anything, before any of us were even born, to save sinners through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean, if you really think about it, it's like, think about God before he created anything. It's like, I want to share my goodness and I want to display my glory by creating a world and creating people to enjoy my goodness and my glory for all eternity. How do I want to do that? I could create people that never sin, and they could just enjoy my goodness and my glory for all eternity. I could do that. It's not hard for me to do that. He's like, but so much of what makes me glorious is that I'm merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, and that I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. So how are they going to experience that if they never sin? And my son, I want them to see the glory of my son, and so much of his glory is wrapped up in that he is humble, and that he is a servant, and that he's willing to sacrifice himself. But how are they going to see that? I'll create a people that are capable of sin, and they will sin, and they'll reject my goodness and my grace and my glory, and they won't be able to fix it. They won't be able to save themselves. So I'll promise to redeem them. And it won't be because of anything that they've ever done. It will only be because of me. And I'll give them a law so that they never get the idea that they're somehow righteous. Now, some are going to use it, and they're going to say, like, oh, no, if I do these things, I'll prove myself righteous. But no, my law has always been for, I want to show you that you need a Savior. I want you to see that you're hopeless. You have no hope. You can't save yourself. You've broke the rules. You can't do it. And then right when they're in that place, at the perfect time, I'll send my son. And my son will live a life, a perfect life. And he will lay down his life on a cross for them so that they can be forgiven and they can be reconciled to me, so that they can be brought into my family to share my goodness and my glory forever. That's what I'll do. And it will display my glory, the glory of a God who offers salvation free to sinners. And Paul is saying, that was God's idea. It's always been his idea. This isn't a man-made system. God had a plan before anything was created to offer salvation freely through the sacrifice of his son. And what Paul is saying is, I was part of that plan. Like when it came time, when God was thinking, like, so who's the man that I want to take this message to the Gentiles? How am I going to fashion him? What kind of a man should I use to proclaim the gospel that salvation is free even for the worst of sinners? Do I want to use a perfect man? Well, there are none. Should I use a devout man? A God-fearing man? How about I use a murderer? What if I use a violent man? What if I use a man who was set on destroying the name of my son and my and the Savior? And what if I took a man like that as he's murdering my people and I said, you're mine. Your life of sin is over. You're mine. You are forgiven. You are my child, and you will preach the glories of my son to the ends of the earth. And I'll send my son for him. And my resurrected son will appear to him, and he'll ask him, why are you persecuting me? And then he'll say, who are you, Lord? And my son will say, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and he will never be the same. This is all God's idea. He planned it out before Paul was ever born. He planned it out before the creation of the world. Why? So that people would know this isn't man's message. This is God's message. That's why he did it. There's no way to explain why this man would receive that message other than it came from God to him. And then we have it here. What did he do? Before he was born, he called him by his grace, and he revealed his son. It says, to me, if you look, there's a little footnote probably maybe in your Bibles, or to is not quite the right word. The word there is better translated in me. He revealed his son in me. It wasn't that on the Damascus Road that Paul just simply saw Jesus with his eyes. No, he saw him with his heart. Jesus wasn't just revealed to him, he was revealed in him. And in that moment, God was saying, you are mine. Your days of sinning are over. Your days of rebellion are over. Your days of misery and slavery are over. You're free when you see Jesus. In that moment, you know, just imagine, like, he's on that horse. He's going to kill Christians. And Jesus is revealed in his heart. And in that moment, I was wrong. Jesus is not a name to exterminate. It's a name to proclaim to the ends of the earth. It's a glorious name. It's a beautiful name. He's alive. It's all true. He is the Son of God who died for me. And he has grace even for the worst of sinners. All things are lost compared to knowing him. What's Paul saying? There wasn't a process. There was no deliberation. I didn't have a discussion with God about this. It wasn't like, hey, Paul, I got this idea. How about you stop doing all that stuff and you go and proclaim my... That's not what happened. It was like, no, you're done. You're mine. That's what salvation is. It's not we're deciding. We're looking at all the different man-made options of how to get to God and we pick which one. No, the gospel is you are mine. And that's not, I mean, the amazing thing is that's not even Paul's main point, right? I mean, what's Paul's main point is that when all those things happened to me, when God revealed his son in me so that I would preach him among the Gentiles, Paul's main point is, at the end of verse 16, when that happened, I didn't consult with anyone. I didn't go to the apostles and say, like, hey, is this true? I didn't ask my friends, like, hey, what do you think about Jesus? It's like, no, he had an interaction with the risen Christ, and he was forever changed. No discussion, no consultation. It says that he didn't consult with anyone, or the words there, actually, again, if you look at your footnote, he didn't consult with flesh and blood. Flesh and blood did not reveal those things to Paul. God revealed those things to Paul. And Paul's saying, men had nothing to do with my salvation. Men have nothing to do with my message. It's all of God. He says, I didn't go to Jerusalem, verse 17. I didn't go to the apostles. I went away into Arabia. A lot of people wonder, what was Paul doing in Arabia for 3 years? I don't know if it was kind of like a Luke and Yoda situation, like he goes to the Dagobah system, you know, to learn from Jesus for 3 years. He doesn't say. But my guess is that he went over all those scriptures that he had memorized as a Pharisee that he thought were going to make him righteous, and he realized that they were all about Jesus all along. This is how and why Paul received the gospel. This is how and why you received the gospel. This isn't just Paul's story. This is your story. It's my story. I was an arrogant, moralistic Pharisee of a kid. I mean, I thought Christians were hypocrites. I thought they were weak. I was better than them. I didn't need Jesus. Friends of mine invited me to a Christian conference, and I thought, oh, sure, I'll go, you know, because I'm better than everyone. I'll go to their little conference. And one of them asked me, like, well, what if you go and you change? And I said, I'm not going to change. Like, why would I need to change? And what happened at that conference? God revealed his son in me. And he said, those days, they're over. You're mine. That's what he does. That's how he does it. That's how he does it. For you, you were called by grace when he was pleased to reveal his son in you. No consultation, no deliberation, just you're mine right now. And the good news is, if that's not your story already, that can be your story. Because he can still reveal his son in you. It doesn't matter how checkered your past is. Look at Paul. He was a murderer of Christians. If you want to be set free from sin, even gross sin, all you have to do is ask the Father, would you reveal your son in me? Would you help me to see him as he truly is? Because if I see him as he truly is, I'll never be the same. It's all of God, not man. No man-made gospel can stop you in your tracks like this. Lastly and briefly, only God's gospel can explain such a total transformation. He didn't just stop doing the bad thing. He was totally transformed. Look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and I remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. What's he saying? I was living life, doing ministry as a saved person, having received the message from God for 3 years. I didn't get it from the apostles. And when I did go to the apostles, I only spent 2 weeks with them. I wasn't sitting at their feet, learning from them all the things that they learned. No, I had everything I needed from God already. It's not a man-made message. I didn't get it from men. Verse 22, people didn't even know me. I wasn't even known in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. I didn't get this message from men. But they heard about me, verse 23, and what were they hearing? He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. That is so good. What did they not hear? It's like, oh, Paul got saved. Isn't that cool? It's like, no, he who was persecuting us, the one who was killing us, the one who was going to the ends of the earth to find us, hunt and track us down so that he could bind us and bring us back to Jerusalem to blaspheme God or get killed, that one is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. How is that possible? Like, how? What could possibly explain that kind of transformation? What rehab center did Paul go to? What self-help book did he read? What guru has he been listening to? What seminar did he attend? What infomercial product did he buy? What philosophy did he study? There's only one explanation. What do they say? And they glorified God because of me. No one heard my story and thought, wow, isn't it great that Paul finally got his life turned around? I guess he must have really heard something great. No, everyone knew. There's only one explanation. Like, God did this. God has done something, and only God's gospel can transform a person the way that Paul was transformed. Only God's gospel can transform you. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. That can be true of you. The one who was addicted is now walking in freedom. The one who was riddled with anxiety and fear is now experiencing peace. The one who murdered is now preserving and protecting life. The one who served only himself or herself is now serving others. Who can do that? What message can accomplish that? Only God's message in Christ. Only a revelation of Son in the heart can change you like that. That's the message. You didn't work. You didn't earn it. God just said, look at my Son. And he said, you're mine. And praise God that that's how he saves. Let's pray. Father, we don't earn it. It's not man's message. This is your message. The message of your Son. And we hear it when we hear it. It's not just that Christ is revealed to us. When we truly hear it, it's Christ is revealed in us. And we see him as he truly is because you show us who he truly is. And we see that he's glorious, and he's humble, and he's a servant, and he offered his life as a sacrifice for us. And we drop anything and everything that we were clinging to when we see him for who he is. We're not going to disrespect him or you by trying to display our good works before you, to earn our way to heaven. We know that we have none. Our hope is only in you. And we're thankful that that's been your plan all along, to save an unworthy people through your glorious Son. May we worship him every day of our lives for you revealing him in our hearts so that we might be saved and reconciled to you and get to be with you forever. May we never trust any other message or any other gospel other than the one that came from you to us through your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.